Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. From Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is our text. Our house in Botswana had been empty for several months because we were on furlough. So when we returned, we had to clear out a few spiders and bugs, and there was a snake living in our bathroom. It wasn't a big snake, but I have my standards, and as far as I was concerned, even a teeny tiny snake in the bathroom is too big. "Don't kill it," says my wife, handing me a big glass jar and a stick so that we could capture it. "Put it in here, and we'll turn it loose outside." The People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals would have been proud of my effort. I really tried to invite the snake into the jar. I tried to encourage it with the stick without injuring it. But it kept slithering around, striking sideways at the stick and slipping behind the toilet or under the sink. My wife stood in the bathroom doorway behind me with our snake book, Snakes of Southern Africa. And she kept asking me for identifying information. "Does it have a very thin head? Is it kind of yellow underneath and brownish green on top? Any stripes?" So I looked. "Yes, thin head. Yes, coloring. No, no stripes." "Well, does it seem pretty active? Does it strike sideways?" "Yes, yes." "How about the eyes?" she said. She's reading further in the book. "How about the eyes? Is it straight little slits, or does it have round pupils?" So I bent down to make sure. I said, "Okay, round." And my wife says, "Okay, it's probably a boomslang." And then she reads from the book, "Boomslang, a particularly potent venom, mainly hemotoxic and partly neurotoxic, which causes profuse bleeding from internal organs." Whack! At that point, I decided the snake had had its last chance at freedom. There's more than one way to deal with a snake in the bathroom. I have empathy for the people of Israel in our text. But they had it coming, didn't they? They became impatient on the way, is the nice way to put it. They started whining. They started complaining about how hard their lives were and how thirsty they were and how tired they were of that awful manna. Are we there yet? Yes, the people of Israel did have it coming, but still, what they got was pretty terrible. snakes. Lots and lots of snakes. Poisonous, fiery ones, slithering around the camp, into the tents, under the blankets, along the paths. Lots of people got bit and lots of people died. And the people who didn't die were terrified. We don't know what kind of snakes they were. We don't have the identifying information. But they must have been mean. Most snakes, you know, will run away if they hear a big crowd of people and livestock tromping along. But some don't. Puff adders don't. A puff adder stretches out across the path to sun itself, and it's either too lazy or too ornery to get out of the way when it hears you coming, and when you step on it, it bites you, and then you die. Not right away, of course. That would be a mamba bite, and mambas usually drop out of the trees. The puff adder bites you, and it kills you very slowly, but very surely, with maximum pain and suffering. If you want to get it over with nice and quick, go with the mamba bite every time. Well, what kind were these snakes that bit the people of Israel? Were they adders lying across the path just after dark? Were they mambas dropping out of the trees at the noonday siesta? Were they, or maybe they were cobras. They like to curl up under blankets and close to where the water is. Unlike my wife, the Israelites don't seem to have taken time to look them up in their guide to the snakes of the Sinai Peninsula. But whatever they were, the snakes did the job, theologically speaking. As one old commentary elegantly puts it, this punishment brought the people to reflection. That sounds pretty genteel. Sort of makes the snakes sound like a salutary Lenten exercise. Getting bit all the time by hundreds and thousands of poisonous snakes kind of makes you stop and think, doesn't it? It didn't take too long, apparently, before the people had had enough of this pain and death by venomous snake bite thing, and they went to Moses. We've sinned, they said. We were wrong. We should never have complained about the Lord and about you. We're sorry. Now please ask God to get rid of the snakes. So Moses prayed, and the Lord answered. And the answer was unusual. If you had never heard this story before, it would just seem weird. Yahweh didn't handle the snake problem the way I would have, to be sure. The snakes didn't just go away. They didn't even stop biting people. But Yahweh gave the people a way to live, even if they were bitten. Make a snake and put it on a pole, said the Lord. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So that's what Moses did. He made a snake out of copper or bronze, and he stuck it up on a pole where everybody could see it. The bronze snake didn't look like a cure. It didn't even look like the answer to their problem or an answer to prayer. At first glance, they might have thought it looked like more of the same. Oh, great, another snake. That's all we need. It didn't look like salvation. It looked like the snakes. If anything, it looked something like a curse. As if God was mocking their terror and their pain and rubbing their noses in it. After all, they had it coming, right? But that wasn't what it was about at all. The snake Moses stuck up on there on the pole where everybody could see it was special. It wasn't your ordinary garden variety bronze snake on a pole, no, but a bronze snake on a pole included in God's command and combined with God's word. It had God's command because God told Moses, make a serpent and set it on the pole. And it had God's promise because God had told Moses, everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, will live. with God's word of promise connected to it. It was the sure cure, the answer to prayer, the way to live and not die. And because it had God's promise, it worked. If a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You see, God wanted those people to live and not die. He wanted to forgive them and save them from the terror, even the terror of what they had coming. As he proved over and over, by not wiping them out and starting over, God wasn't willing to let the snakes bite them all to death in the desert, and so he gave them a way to live and not die. He gave them a place to look and be saved. He gave them a promise to believe and a sign connected to it. That's how God is. That's what God does. That's how he behaves. This is the character of God. And so God still wants people to live, not die. Even though we have it coming, he isn't willing to let us get bitten to death, not even by the evils that we have brought on ourselves. Of course, in this particular zip code today, it's usually not puff adders, mambas, and cobras. But God has his subtle ways of getting our attention and, as the old commentary says, bringing us to reflection. You know what that is like, I bet. When something unexpected and very unpleasant in life smacks you upside the head and makes you realize that you've screwed up and you can't fix it, and you need some help, and quick. God lets those things into our lives to bring us to our senses, but he doesn't do it to destroy us. He wants to forgive us and save us from what we have coming. He hasn't changed. His character is still to have mercy. His way of behaving toward his people, it still boils down to a promise. A promise that you are forgiven, a promise that you won't die but live. God still points us to a sign where this promise is connected. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." How's that for a sign? Jesus Christ lifted up on a cross. How's that for a promise? Look to him and you will live. Some people don't think it looks much like an answer to prayer or the solution to their pain and terror and death. It looks, to be really honest, like more of the same. More pain, more terror, another death. Stuck up there on a pole right in front of God and everybody, not a metal model of a serpent this time, but the spitting image of God himself, the exact representation of his nature, the one and only Son of God who shows us who God is and what he is like. Where? Up there on a cross. Does that look like more of a curse than a blessing? It does, because Christ became a curse for us. Does that look more like the problem than a solution? Perhaps not, because God's solution piles our pain, our terror, our sin, our death on top of Christ there on the cross and takes it all out of the way by nailing it to that pole. That wouldn't have been my way of dealing with sinners or with snakes. But thanks be to God, it is his way. Look to Jesus lifted up and live. Amen.